His Word. Recently, I had the job of teaching one of my children how to multiply by 100. Now, that's something that even I could achieve. It's one of the easiest things to do, to multiply by 100. You don't need to be an expert in mathematics. You just add two zeros onto the number. One of the easiest sums that you will ever do. And for some reason, of course, for children, when you multiply by 100, it's a bit more exciting than multiplying by 10. For some reason. And children seem to think that they've really done something when they can master that. But tonight I want to teach you an even easier sum than multiplying by 100. It's a sum that you do when you get saved. It's a calculation that you make when you make your way to Calvary. It's the reckoning up that you do when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. When you place your trust in Him and what He has accomplished. When you determine within your heart that you're going to cease from resting upon your own qualities, your own goodness, what you can achieve in the span of your life, your neighborliness, your good citizenship. When you abandon all of that and you determine that's not worth anything in terms of salvation, and I'm going to cast all on Christ. He has died. He was crucified for me. Shed His precious blood, suffered, poured Himself out like wax, as the Scripture says, on Calvary. Poured Himself out for me, broken and poured out. And He has risen gloriously from the dead. And that's what I'm going to trust. I'm going to take my place with the saints of God. I'm going to repent from sin. I'm going to leave, determined by God's power, to leave behind the old life of sin. And every vestige of it, as God gives me strength, and I'm going to live into holiness for God. I want to talk about the calculation that one makes whenever one does that. Because I want to tell you, getting saved is the easiest miles you'll ever do in your life. It's easier than multiplying by 100. Maybe you never thought about getting saved as a matter of mathematics. Well, it is. And it's child's play. And yet many, many people seem to get the sum wrong. They seem to get the wrong calculation. Very many people calculate the profit that is to be had by receiving Christ, and they calculate on the other side of the balance the cost of receiving Christ. And they come up with the wrong answer. Entirely the wrong answer. And they get their numbers all wrong. And they need to go back to their calculators. Maybe you've done that this evening. Maybe in times past you have calculated the cost of becoming a Christian and you're yet unsaved. And that tells me that you've got the numbers wrong. That tells me that you need to get your calculator out again and calculate how much it costs not to be saved. Calculate how much it costs to lose your eternal soul and to end up in that destination that is called hell, because hell is real. And hell is final. And hell is waiting. You need to do your sums this evening, lest you lose the most precious thing that you have, and that's your soul. We read there in the opening verses about a young man who made that very mistake. This rich young ruler. The man that ran to Jesus Christ. But ultimately the man that rejected Jesus Christ. Because he counted it too high a price to receive the Savior, to take up his cross and to follow after Christ. He wouldn't get rid of the idol that was in his life, the idol of money. Money had gripped his soul, and money took his soul, we believe, to a lost eternity, because there's no evidence in the Scripture that he ever repented of his sin and took Christ. For him, the cost was too high. But let me tell you this, the cost is never too high. The cost is never too high of coming to Christ. Or let me put it another way. The benefit in coming to Jesus Christ far, 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 far outweighs any cost that you will incur. Let me repeat that. The benefit in coming to Jesus Christ far outweighs any cost that you will incur in doing so. That's the message of the text that I want to take. It's down there in verse 29 and verse 30. And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the world to come eternal life." Jesus Christ says, "You never lose out with me. You never lose out. No man ever came off worse for taking Christ as his Savior." And I just want you to think about these verses under the title of 100-fold this evening. We'll just entitle the message 100-fold. The Lord says, if you give up anything to follow me, you'll receive 100 times right now. 100 times. That's an easy sum. You just add two zeros to what you would lose or what you would think you would lose by coming to Christ. Just add two zeros onto the end of it, and that's what you'll gain from coming to Christ. But of course, that's not all. That's only now. You think about it, folks. Think about the world to come. Eternal life. You will be the recipient of eternal life now. Do you know, I was doing a television interview last week. It was about a thing that happened in Cookstown, and an independent filmmaker came to me and asked me to do a television interview, and I thought to myself, well, you know, you can't very well complain about the TV not giving Christians the opportunity to speak and put their point of view if, when you get a chance to do so, you say no. So I took the interview and I determined, well, I'll answer the questions, but I'll do as much as I can to share the gospel in every question. And so we started out the way we meant to go on, and in the first question she asked me, I shared the gospel. And I came to talking about eternal life, and there was a smile across her face. She was evidently an unbeliever, because it wasn't a smile of acceptance or a smile which suggested that she understood what I was saying. The smile was that she didn't understand what I was saying, and she was really pitying me for believing in such a thing. But that's the promise of the gospel. The gift of eternal life, the holy grail that men have been searching for right throughout the history of humanity, that's the promise of the gospel. An experience so rich that no human language could ever describe it. An experience so blessed that no human mind has the capacity to understand it, because eye hasn't seen, an ear hasn't heard, and it hasn't entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for his people. Eternal life. Eternal life. A new body. Yeah, and the resurrection. The new Jerusalem immediately upon the point of death. The new heaven and the new earth and all the glories that that encompasses, which I wouldn't even begin to try and delineate this evening. You know, there's people out there already who believe that technology will give us eternal life. I'm sure that everyone in this room at one point has used or has witnessed the website Google being used. The chief engineer of Google is a man called Raymond Kurzweil. He said recently that he expects indefinite life to be possible by the year 2030. Maybe that brings a smile to your face, but this is a serious man, and he was making, in his opinion, a serious statement. He said, we're making so many discoveries. Medical discoveries are moving at such an advanced pace and at such a fast pace that by 2030, we will be able to add more than a year to a person's life every year. And conceivably, indefinite life could happen. Now, I don't believe that at all, but he does. But what we're promising here in the gospel is not indefinite life. What we're promising is eternal life. That's what Christ promises. I'll tell you, there's not an easier sum to do than the sum that a person does when they get saved. There's nothing to be missed by accepting the Savior. Nothing of real worth anyway. Nothing to be lost, but everything to gain. Eternal life. Not just quantity of life, but quality of life in glory with no pain and no parting. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Blessed. The disciples were vexed here. In verses 23 to 26, the disciples were vexed after this young man came and he rejected the gospel. And Jesus, looking around about, saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? The disciples are vexed, they're astonished. The Lord gives this illustration of the camel going through the eye of the needle. And you can see the rich merchant man as he comes to the city of Jerusalem. And the gates are closed, but this little narrow eye of the needle gate is still open. And he's a rich merchant man. He's got his camel with bags of gold and bags of wares. And he's looking at the camel and he's looking at the gate and he just knows it's not going to fit. That camel's not going through that gate. But it's getting dark. And there's bandits and there's robbers and he's weighing up the safety within the city versus leaving my wares outside the city. Then what am I going to do? Will he refuse to enter into safety? Will he risk his life for the things that are slung round the neck of the camel? The disciples are completely floored. Because when they realize that every one of us is clinging to something, just like this man's clinging to his wares, and they ask, who can be saved? The Lord gives that wonderful encouragement of verse 27, for with God all things are possible. Isn't that wonderful? Maybe you're in this meeting and you think, you know, I could never be saved. After all that I have done in my life, I'm a lost cause. No, you're not. Not at all. With God all things are possible. And if you'll come and you'll bow before the cross of Christ this evening, and if you'll accept Christ, I'll tell you, you can be saved and you will be saved if you'll take him. Now, Peter's chewing all this over. And like, as usual, Peter blurts out in verse 28, and Peter began to say unto him, lo, what we have left all, we have followed thee. Lord, we've sacrificed for you. We've given up stuff for you. Lord, I've left my boat. I've left my lucrative business. And here's Matthew. Here he left a promising career with the Romans. Hard to know why Peter said this. Maybe Peter's looking for assurance. Maybe he's bragging a little about his self-sacrifice. Maybe both. But the Lord answers, and his answer is just marvelous. He answers with the text that we have just read. No matter what you give up, you receive 100-fold in this life. If your family turf you out because you got saved, if your brother forsakes you, if your mother or your father disinherit you, God will compensate you in much greater measure. 100-fold. Now, not 100%. Let's not sell it short. It's 100-fold. If it was 100%, you would just get back what you lost. But no, he says 100-fold. You know, that's true. It's as true as the Lord who says it. There's a gentleman called Edgerton Young who was a missionary, a Canadian missionary in the late 1800s, and he worked amongst some American Indians. And Edgerton Young used to describe, it was one of his things, we all have pet expressions, and he used to love to describe God as his father. And that was an entirely new concept to these American Indians because they just saw God as thunder. And the chief of the Indians tribe that he was working with got saved and he said, is God your father? Edgerton Young said, yes. Is God my father? Yes. And then there's a big broad smile. And he says, then we're brothers. Yes. And that goes right to the heart of what the Savior is saying here. When you get saved, you get a whole new family. Many, 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 many brothers and sisters. There's an incredible bond with the church within the Church of Jesus Christ. Yes, I know we have our squabbles. Of course we do. But there's a bond there. I had the privilege of going to the Far East, 2 years ago to Singapore. People with a completely different culture. Absolutely different in virtually every way. But you see the warmth of the welcome and the warmth of the hospitality, because ultimately we're brethren and sisters in Christ. And that bond can be seen, of course, in the life of the Apostle Paul. Remember, when Paul got saved, there were many doors that were slammed in his face. And Paul lost out. He really lost out. Paul was a mover and a shaker in the Jewish society. He was trained at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the most intelligent and articulate gentlemen rabbis in the Jewish faith. It was expected, perhaps, that Paul might even at some point become high priest. And then, when he got saved, all those doors were shut. Every door of his career slammed. No place for him in those circles. It's interesting that his family is never mentioned in the scriptures. And we wonder, did they disown him? He was certainly widely hated amongst the Jewish people. Over in the book of Acts in chapter 23, there were 40 people on one occasion, 40 people who took a blood oath to kill Paul. To kill him. Many doors slammed in Paul's faces. But you see, in many cities, there were countless doors opened. Opened to him. I can just think about one in Acts chapter 16. The door to the Philippian jailer's house swung wide open. And Paul was taken in and he was entertained and his injuries were treated. And he found a brother in that rough Roman jailer. Maybe you'll turn over to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16 and 13. It's interesting, this verse. Paul says in Romans 16 and 13, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. We don't believe that Rufus's mother was Paul's natural mother, but it would appear that she was a mother to Paul. If, as some would suspect, he was rejected by his own family, rejected by his own mother, God supplied a mother for him to care for him. Paul had no natural children. Some believe that he was married and he became a widower. But when we meet him, he's not married. But yet he was able to say, Timothy, my son. He had a father and son relationship. He said, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus in Philemon. Paul, who refused to marry for the gospel's sake, because he wanted to give all his effort and all his power to the Lord Jesus Christ to reach people and tell them of their need to be saved. He willingly gave up his family, and yet God supplied him with sons. Wonderful sons. Young men who saw him as a father. Many homes across Europe where he could go, where he would have a bed and dinner and be treated as family. And I would be absolutely certain, that there are many homes that you would be welcomed in the same way, Christian. And you would be given board if need be. You've been made part of the family because you're part of God's family. There would be a dear lady who would mother you. There'd be a Christian gentleman who would treat you like a son. There would be saved friends your own age, brothers and sisters in Christ, who would come alongside and they would support you and put their arm around you in time of need. Maybe there's someone here in the meeting and you fear rejection. Maybe that's exactly the fear that you have. You fear rejection. You have a strong inclination to be saved. You know your need. You know where your sin is taking you. But in your mind's eye, you see the door slamming in your face. Disownment by family, disownment by friends, disinherited. And let's be honest, those aren't insignificant fears. We're not going to minimize them. Those are serious, weighty calculations. But let me assure you that the calculation is not as difficult as what you first imagine. Because the cost of coming to Christ is not as great as what it seems. The devil will tell you it's great, but Christ says, listen, what you lose, you'll gain back 100-fold. No man ever gave up anything for Jesus Christ and missed out. Certainly not in the long term. It follows to pay Christ. It's the easiest sum in the world. But let me put it another way. And I'm sure you know that hymn. There's a line that is crossed by rejecting our Lord. When the call of his spirit is lost, and you hurry along in the pleasure-mad throng, have you counted? Have you counted the cost? Have you counted the cost, lest your soul should be lost? Though you gain the whole world for your own, even now it may be that the line you have crossed, have you counted? Have you counted the cost? Have you counted the cost of an eternity in hell, in the blackness of darkness forever? No escape. No appeal. No parole. Would you turn with me, please, just to a verse in the Psalm, Psalm 9. We're in Psalm 11 this morning, just Psalm 9 and verse 17. Psalm 9 and verse 17, a chilling verse. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Well, we would agree with that, wouldn't we? The wicked ought to be in hell, really. We would agree with that. The child molester, the murderer, the rapist, yes. No problem. The despot, the tyrant, the leader who has committed genocide, well, we would say that's where they deserve. But that's not all that the verse says. And all the nations forget God. Not just all the people, not just all the families, not just all the tribal groups, all the nations. Have you counted the cost of being in hell for all eternity? Now come back with me to my text, because time is marching on. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is completely honest. Let's look at verse 30. Mark 10, verse 30. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. Now the Lord doesn't put this in small print. The Lord doesn't try to cover up the fact. He says it quite plainly. People will oppose you. People will criticize you. People will persecute you. They will injure you. The Lord Jesus Christ gives it to the disciples as it really is. He doesn't sugarcoat it. Persecutions will come. Over in Matthew chapter 10, the Lord sent his disciples into the cities and into the neighboring cities to preach. And he said, but when they persecute you in this city, when? It's not a matter of if. It's a matter of when. You see, persecution for the Christian is just a matter of time. Yeah, personal persecution from individuals who just don't like you and don't like your salvation. Societal persecution. And I think we're getting closer to that. I've been saying to my own people in Cookstown that perhaps it might be wise to make some modest preparations for that. It's coming. But notice this, that the Lord Jesus Christ lists the persecutions amongst the benefits. Yeah? These are the things that you'll receive 100-fold. Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. He lists them with the benefits. In fact, look at the place where he puts the persecutions. He puts it between the benefits in this life and the benefits of eternity, eternal life. Now, we wouldn't write it like that. If we were writing it, we would say, well, let's deal with the bad news first. Let's talk about the persecutions, and then we'll talk about the benefits in this life and the houses and etc., and then let's talk about the benefits of eternal life. But that's not how Jesus Christ does it. He puts them in a different order. There's benefits in this life, and they're wonderful. And higher than that, there's persecutions. And then greater than that still, there's the gift of eternal life. This is ascending order of greatness. Yeah. Back in the last century in China, you will know that there was great persecution of believers. The communists attacked a mission station. They barred the gates. They left one gate open. And in a highly symbolic move, they placed a cross on the ground in front of the gate. And they said to the students that were in, that you can have your freedom, but you will walk across the crucifix. And the first seven students trotted out and walked over. But number eight refused. Refused, and she was given instantly to the firing squad. And it certainly taught the other students a lesson. But it taught them a different lesson than what the communists thought it would. Because after number eight, none of them walked across. And they all forfeited their lives. The Lord Jesus Christ counts affliction for his sake a greater benefit than having 100-fold houses and brethren and sisters. It's a greater honor. It's a medal of honor for the believer to be persecuted. And I understand that it takes great grace to be able to say that. But it's true. Do you remember in Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes that all begin with, "Blessed are ye"? And you know the two final blessings. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Those are the two final blessings. The two greatest blessings. If you want to put it like that. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, we have the great hall of faith, the heroes of the faith, and men who did great things for God. Noah and Abraham and Moses and Rahab. And at the end of it, there's an incredible verse. It talks about women who received their dead raised again from life. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might receive a better resurrection. Better resurrection. Maybe you're worried because you recognize you might suffer for Christ. Maybe that's in your calculation. I would like to come to Christ, but I'm watching the winds of time and I'm watching society and it's shaping up to be a very tough time. Let me tell you, it doesn't change the sum. It doesn't change the mathematics. For every opposition that you will experience, there's a far greater weight of reward and glory. In reality, it's not just 100-fold. That's just down here. It's 100-fold plus. Plus incredible, indescribable joy and pleasure and power and excellence and glory. Folks, nobody ever accepted Jesus Christ and lost out. Hasn't happened yet and it's not going to. Don't be like the rich man. Don't be like the rich man who got his sums wrong. There's a far more than 100-fold blessing in coming to Christ. You give him your heart this evening. Just in the privacy of your own mind, we're going to bow in prayer. And if you'd like to talk about your soul, one of the elders or myself, I'd be glad to sit down with you and endeavour to answer any questions that you might have. We'll certainly do our best. But I want to encourage you this evening, don't go away without Jesus Christ. You give your heart to him. Do it now. Do it now. Because none of us are guaranteed the 31st. We've got the 30th, or so far we've got the 30th. It's not over yet. We're not guaranteed the 31st. You come to Christ now.